Let's just pray. And Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would speak through your word to your people, that we might know you better. In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen. Am I switched on? I'm not switched on, sorry. Hello, hello, hello. Am I on? Oh, there I am. Good job. Okay, folks, this clock is for two reasons. One is it's a sermon illustration. The other is we really need to watch our time today. But the time seems to be wrong, so that explains a lot about my wife's timekeeping. So there we go. So there's oil and a clock, and Katie's trying to work out what it means, but bless her. Folks, where we want to start today is a new series just for 3 weeks on Isaiah 61. Thank you to Peter for reading that. And each week of those 3 weeks, we're going to read the whole thing because there's so very much in it. And I suppose what my reason for thinking we should do this is because in a little while, we're going to start talking about Christmas. We'll probably be talking about Christmas by about the 28th of November when we're having a Christingle service here in the afternoon. But it's really important to remember that Jesus didn't just arrive unannounced into the world. He didn't arrive unannounced into the world. There were whispers of Jesus right the way through the Old Testament. I'm sure you've heard it said before that in the Old Testament, Jesus concealed. In the New Testament, Jesus revealed. Okay. Jesus concealed. Jesus revealed. And there's a book that I have in my bookshelf called Jesus on Every Page. And what we'll see as we look at Isaiah 61 is this is an incredible picture and prophecy of Jesus coming. Beautiful picture and prophecy. And we'll know these words so well. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. That's only the first two verses of Isaiah 61. The promise whispered in the Old Testament here is there's going to come an anointed one. One that is anointed by the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. An anointed one. And that's what Israel is waiting for. An anointed one to come. Now, who gets anointed? Well, you can be anointed if you're a very honoured guest. You'll be glad to hear we're not going to do that to you, Stephen, okay? But you can be anointed if you're a very honoured guest at an event. You could be anointed in this time if you are a priest or a prophet or a king. And in the Old Testament, anointing is mostly doled out to kings. Kings get anointed. But this one who's going to come is going to come and be anointed with the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. Who is this person? Like in Hebrew, the word for anointing gives us the word Messiah. Okay? In Greek, the word for anointed one gives us the word Christos or Christ. So the one who is going to be anointed with the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is the Messiah or the Christ. And Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's Jesus, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. And that's all driven by this picture in Isaiah 61 that an anointed one is going to come. And why are they so looking forward to this anointed one coming? Well, he's going to do some pretty nice things, but ultimately the best thing about it is he's going to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. That's why Israel's so excited about Jesus, because he's going to come and he's going to avenge everybody who stands against Israel, or so they think. But when Jesus comes, he does come as a king, but not at all the sort of king that they were expecting. Not a king who comes on a white horse, but a king who comes on a donkey. Not a king who comes to be born in a palace, but born in a stable. But yet, he is this kind of king. What kind of king? He's this kind of king. He will bring good news to the poor. To the poor. He will come to bind up the brokenhearted. He will come to free captives and open prison doors and proclaim favor to comfort mourners. This is the king who will come. And when Jesus showed up, he didn't look at awe like this kind of king. So much so that even the person who actually identified him, a person called John the Baptist, he's locked up in prison and he starts to think, you know, Jesus really doesn't look like the sort of king we were expecting. He really, really, really doesn't. I think this is in Matthew 11. He really doesn't look like, and he sends one of his disciples to basically ask Jesus, are you absolutely sure you're the Messiah? Are you absolutely sure you're the anointed one with the Spirit of God? Are you sure? And Jesus says, blind eyes are open. Captives are freed. And he sends the disciple back to John the Baptist with this assertion that these things that are happening are the kingdom of the king. He's not a king who comes to destroy Romans. He's a king that comes to save them. He's a king that comes with this kingdom. Now look at this, folks. This is the kingdom. The king who really comes, this is his kingdom. Good news to the poor. Binding up broken-hearted people. Proclaiming liberty to captives, opening doors to the bound, proclaiming favour and comforting the mourning. Beautiful headdresses instead of ashes, and we'll get into that next week. This is the kingdom. Is this the sort of kingdom that we are seeking? Because you see, the beautiful thing that we have to remember as we think about this anointing is that this Jesus is anointed to do these things. But if we look at 1 John chapter 2, here's an incredible reality. It says this about Christians. You have the anointing from the Holy One. So we are the people now, the anointed ones, if we're in Christ, in this anointed one, that have the job now of proclaiming the kingdom and of doing the kingdom. That's our job. Our job is not, you know, to come to church on a Sunday morning, simply alone. It's not to come to church maybe on a couple of times a year, simply alone. It's not our job just to switch it on and watch it in our homes for those who are live streamed today. Our job, if we're really people who are like the anointed one, Christians is like Christ, Christ anointed. We're meant to be like the anointed one. Our job is that we too should be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And we should proclaim the kingdom of the King. That's our job. And I suppose the question that we must always ask ourselves is, are we doing that? Are we doing that? Now, for anyone who still thinks, I'm not sure this is Jesus, it's important to know that in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus coming home to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And he's rejected there. Okay, familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. And as is custom, it's very important to remember, at his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So even the Son of God felt he should worship. And at his custom, he went to the synagogue and he stood up to do the reading. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found this place. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant that sat down. And all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one you've been hoping for, and I have come to institute my kingdom. And that is the kingdom, folks, that we are called to be part of, that we are anointed to bring into this world that we are in. Anointed not by oil, but by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples when he was ascended, he said to them, don't do anything until you've been clothed with power. Don't do anything until you've been anointed, because you can't proclaim the kingdom unless you have been anointed by the Spirit of God. We, folks, I want you to know, are anointed. We're anointed. But the second thing I want you to know about is that things are appointed. Okay, times are appointed. Like, times have been decided. And one of the times that's decided today, which is why I need to keep an eye on my watch, is that we have to be finished in 9 minutes. All right? And that has been appointed. And we need to do that in order to be where we need to be. And there are things that are appointed in the economy of God. Now, if we think about Isaiah 61, hopefully there'll be something on the screen in terms of a scripture. Good man. Where we see this as Isaiah 61, just the first couple of verses. Now look at verse 2. After all those lovely things that Jesus said, verse 2, he says, to proclaim, anointed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Here's the fascinating thing. Jesus doesn't say the day of vengeance of our God. He stops halfway through a verse. Wouldn't it be awful if we stopped halfway through verses and didn't finish them? Because maybe they had a bit of bad news in them or something. But Jesus doesn't say the day of vengeance of our God. I wonder why, when he's in the synagogue saying what his ministry is all about, why he doesn't say that he's come to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. I wonder why he stops at a comma when he should have waited until the break in the text. Why does he stop at a comma? Commas are really important, you know. I don't know what your grammar's like. As you know from hearing me preach every week, my grammar's not particularly good, okay? But commas are really important. Let me give you a wee example. And this is not about Hubert and Yvonne, even though they've been to Dubai recently. There's a little story about a lady of means who is walking around Dubai shopping. And she sees a handbag for £75,000, okay? And she writes back to her husband via text. She says, darling, I know you love me. I know we've been through a lot together. I've saw a handbag. It's £75,000, but it's reduced from £100,000. Can I buy it? And he wrote back to her beautifully, no price too high, okay? Now, he forgot a very important comma, as we see on the next page here. No. Price too high. Okay. Now, folks, it's really important we see that Jesus stops at this comma for a reason. Here's the reason. That comma is 2,000 years long at least. It's 2,000 years long at least. Jesus, in his first coming, he comes to seek and to save the lost. And he comes to bind up the brokenhearted and give sight to the blind. And open prison doors, and he comes to do that. And he goes and he finds prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and people who are Pharisees who realize their need for Jesus. And he finds all these broken people and he says to them, this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is an incredible opportune moment, an incredible opportunity for you to choose to follow Jesus. This is the moment we're in. And that's what I've come this time to do. But of course, we know from the Bible that Jesus will come again. And then when he comes again, it will be, as we saw in that previous passage, sorry, Peter, we saw that it will be the day of the Lord's vengeance, that there will come a judgment day at the second coming. But here is the beautiful thing, folks. We live at the comma. We live in this beautiful moment of proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. This is the age of grace that we live in. And we must realize that we are privileged. Like you might say, it's so difficult. We're living through COVID-19. We're living through Brexit. We're living through, I don't know, whatever. Okay, well, we're living through all these hard times. But you know what? Actually, we are living in the most grace-filled moment in history, which is the age of grace, where we do not have to go to a temple to connect with our Father. All we have to do is get down on our knees. In fact, we don't even have to get down on our knees. We just have to close our eyes. In fact, we don't even have to close our eyes. We could just speak to him right now. We have such access to the Father. And you know what it says in the Bible? It says, we live in an age where all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the age that we live in. Will we seize it and seize this opportunity? Because there will come the day of vengeance. There does come the second coming, and we need to be aware of that. We need to live in light of that. But are we living in light of that? I'm watching my time. Folks, there's a wee story which I'm sure you know, which doesn't relate to anybody here, but there's a story of a man and he's walking out of church one day. The preacher's just preached on the Lord's army. Okay, he's preached on the Lord's army on a Remembrance Day service. And one man is walking past them going out the door, and he says, "Jimmy, when are you going to join the Lord's army?" He says, I'm already in the Lord's army. And he says, "Well, why don't he see you once a year?" He says, "Shh, I'm in the Secret Service." You've heard this? Okay, I'm in the Secret Service. Okay, now folks, there's two things I think we can be in. The Secret Service or the Salvation Army. Which are we in? Secret Service or the Salvation Army? Because we live in a moment and a time where actually, I think even post-COVID, there's even less room for nominal Christianity. It's either you're in or you're out. It's either we're living in this comma moment between the coming of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the coming again of Jesus, and how will we live? I love these words, which you'll have to find in my phone, but I'm sure we all know this beautiful thing from the founder of the Salvation Army, William Booth. On May 9th, should be a picture up here, guys. On May 9th, 1912, Salvation Army founder General William Booth gave his final, most distinguished address to a packed crowd of 7,000 Salvationists at the Royal Albert Hall in London. Booth's final words sum up the heart of the Salvation Army's mission and vision and his own 60-year ministry. "While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out and in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a poor lost girl on the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight, I'll fight, I'll fight till the very end." 3 months after this speech, Booth was promoted to glory from his home in London. The army announced, "The general has laid down his sword." Folks, here's the question. In this beautiful moment of the comma, now that we have been anointed with the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, will we be in the Secret Service, or will we be Salvation Army people who fight to see people won for Christ, to see people discover the beauty of Jesus Christ? Will we fight in this age?